If you do, you can't keep it in the box. God always prevails. I want to talk today about the Lord's Supper. And to do so, you'll need your bulletin with the responsive reading and the other, because I want to refer to that from time to time. But I want to begin with Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which calls on us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The NIV says that this is our spiritual act of worship. Some of the other translations, they word it this way: it is your reasonable service or your rational service. That is, it's only reasonable, or if you don't think this way, you must be insane. It's your rational service. It's only reasonable to present our bodies and minds to God. And in fact, Paul, in his objective in Romans chapter 12, is to show us that if we claim that Christ Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then to refuse or to neglect to present our bodies and our minds as a living sacrifice, we are both being both unreasonable and irrational. So in a Christian life, we need or must apply our heart, but also our mind, to God's word in order to understand and apply and act on the things which he says. Sometimes these days, I'm afraid people get too much caught up in the emotional part of it and don't activate the mind part of it quite as much as we should. And it's true of the great fundamental truths and issues of the Christian faith. We don't think sometimes enough about the deity of Christ, about the atonement that Christ made on our behalf, about his resurrection, about the plan of salvation that God has for all of us. We don't think enough about the church as the body of Christ in its proper understanding of that. We don't think enough sometimes about baptism, about the Lord's Supper, and of the second coming of Christ. And I think maybe this is especially true of the Lord's Supper, and secondly of baptism, because the Lord's Supper comes regularly, and unless we are careful, it just becomes a routine that we sort of go through. And yeah, we acknowledge it in a way, but it doesn't have that much meaning to us. If the Lord's Supper is to be of any benefit spiritually to us, if it is to improve us who participate in it, then our participation must have this mind in gear, the rational service, an exercise of both the mind and the heart as we come to the Lord's table. The common things that the Lord uses or used in instituting the Lord's Supper become symbols of the truths that he is emphasizing in that and are emphasized in the Bible. And these are major doctrinal truths that are involved in the Lord's Supper. We don't sometimes think about them. That's what I want to try to do today. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have any life in you." And in verse 60 of that chapter, John records this: "On hearing this, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" Because they were thinking he was talking about his literal body and his flesh and blood. And so Jesus answered them this way: "Well, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing in what I'm talking about," is what he means. So in this exchange with his disciples, Jesus is in essence saying this: if you think that I am referring to my physical body, literal flesh and blood, then what will you do when I ascend back to heaven? Because that will no longer be with you. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh in this way does not profit. Therefore, we need to understand the spiritual meaning of what the Lord has in mind, and the meanings that he have attached to this bread and the fruit of the vine. I want to call your attention, just mentioning it now, but look in your Bible sometime. In the Gospels, wherever Jesus refers in talking about the Lord's Supper, he never says wine. We might think he does, but he doesn't say wine. He always says the fruit of the vine. It's clear in the Greek that he's not referencing wine. So I think we need to stick with the phrase, the fruit of the vine. He did that purposely. We want to, or I want to direct our attention to Luke chapter 22, the portion that was read here, and also in 1 Corinthians, because I want us to sort of consider together the truths that are emphasized when we partake of the Lord's Supper in this symbolic act that Jesus incorporated or instituted. Number one, the doctrine of the incarnation is implicit in this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, some of you might not know that word that well. It means that Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood just like you and I have, incarnate, becoming in flesh. In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, he says, this, holding the bread, he says, this is my body. And with the cup, he says, this is my blood. These common food elements represent his body and his blood. They don't become his body and blood, as some may think. They represent what he has done for us. Each time we observe the Lord's Supper, we are confronted again with the truth that Jesus Christ took on flesh just like you and I have. Not something different from us, but the same as us. Hebrews says he was in every point tempted like we are, yet he was without sin. So we can come to him with anything and know that he understands what it's like to live as human beings, because he himself did so. The truth of the incarnation is very important to us. John chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. He appeared to us in human flesh. And 1 John says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. So he's making sure everybody knows, I'm talking about Jesus, a human being like you and I. I'm talking about him. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and appeared to us. So through the incarnation, God, who seems so far away sometimes from human beings and from sinful man, drew very near, laid aside his glory, laid aside not his deity, but his right to deity, and he took upon himself the weakness of human flesh like yours and mine, and became obedient to God, even, it says, to death on the cross. Since Christ drew so near to mankind, the writer of the Hebrews then can encourage us by saying, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has gone into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So every time that we observe the Lord's Supper, these elements, the bread and the fruit of the vine, remind us again, Jesus Christ became one of us in reality. Secondly, as a Christian truth presented in the Lord's Supper, is the atonement. Now that's another big word. It means reconciliation between God and human beings. I like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 to 6 from the Living Bible translation, simply because it makes more clear to me the meaning of those verses, which sometimes get lost in King James or in other translations. It goes like this. God longs for everyone to be saved and to understand this truth, and here's the truth, that God is on one side and all of the people on the other side, and Christ Jesus, himself a human being, is between them to bring them together by giving his life for all mankind. The atonement. Verse 19 and 20 of Luke 22. Notice that Jesus not only took the bread, but he broke it. Now, something that we often miss, number one, in order to have bread, you have to take grain and break and grind the grain down to a flour. Secondly, when it was made into a loaf, Jesus took the loaf and he broke it. Then Jesus took the fruit of the vine. The fruit had to be crushed in order to have any liquid from that fruit. So the liquid had to be, or the fruit had to be crushed so the liquid could be poured out. I think we need to remember that and ponder it, because it's part of the reminder of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "This broken bread is my body broken for you. This liquid from the crushed fruit is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So this breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the liquid from the fruit of the vine should communicate to us, and to our minds in particular, remember, the incarnate Savior, after a life of suffering, died a violent death, not for his own sins, but for yours and for mine. And we're reminded that all his brokenness and then his shameful death was as a substitute for you and for me. It wasn't for anything he had done. It was for what we had done. And he became our substitute. It's as though we were marched up to the cross and they were ready to nail us to the cross. And just as they were ready to use the hammer and the nail, Jesus pushed us aside and took our place on the cross, and he gave himself for us. We need to be reminded, and the Lord's Supper can do that, that he was our substitute for our sins. He died in order to obtain our salvation. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, in talking about these things, says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was referring back to Isaiah 53, which I may quote a couple of verses during the Lord's Supper. A third thing that the Lord's Supper should declare to us, and that is that salvation is an individual thing. Your parents can't do it for you. The pastor can't do it for you. We must come to Christ on our own. I think it was Billy Graham that said, God has no grandchildren. Somebody else can't do it for you. It has to be you that comes to the Lord. So if the incarnation and if the atonement were the only Christian truths embodied in the Lord's Supper, then it could be taught to us in a way where the minister could just break the bread and pour out the fruit of the vine and then point to them and proclaim, "This is Christ's body broken for us. This is Christ's blood shed for us." He could just point to them. But that's not what the Lord's Supper is all about. The Lord's Supper is it has to become individual to us. It has to be an individual declaration of our relationship with Jesus Christ, of our salvation. This declaration needs to be made by individuals, Christians, receiving the bread and the wine, not just looking at it. When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper that evening, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." He didn't just point to them and say, "Well, this is my body and this is my blood." Take, eat. We can't eat for somebody else either. So he's talking about an individual coming to God in this way. "Drink all of it," he said. It is my blood shed for you for the remission of your sins. So the broken bread and the poured out liquid is to be taken by the individual Christian. And just as the elements are received and taken into our body, what they symbolize is pictured as being received into our life. That is, that eating and drinking of this is a sign and a declaration that we believe in what Christ has done for us. We believe in his sacrifice on our behalf, and that we have entered into the blessing of receiving Christ, and therefore we receive these this bread and the fruit of the vine as a remembrance, a reminder of what Christ has done for us and that we belong to him. So there's other truths too, though. Talk about the incarnation, the atonement, and the individual receiving salvation through him that we ought to be reminded of in the Lord's Supper. It's also a reminder and sort of a declaration that we are part of a social institution. By social, I mean it's not just individual. If eating and drinking were all that were involved, then it might be sufficient if one member of the group just ate and drank for everyone else, for the whole group. But in 1 Corinthians 11, in some of the verses that talk about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper declares that we are part of a larger social institution, the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. So celebrating the Lord's Supper is something that you cannot do by yourself. You just can't do it by yourself. The only exception I could possibly see is you're stranded on a desert island, nobody else around, and you're a Christian. Then I could see how that the Lord would see where only you could do that. But in almost every situation, it cannot be something that you just sit down at your table alone and do for yourself, because it is a social situation. It would have been the duty of every Christian to remember Christ's love and his death for us, regardless of the Lord's Supper. But it would not have been our duty to remember Christ's love and death by eating broken bread and drinking the crushed fruit of the vine if Christ had not said to us, "Do this in remembrance of me." In fact, we would not have even thought of remembering Christ's life and death and resurrection for us by this manner, except that Christ specifically instituted and ordained that it be done regularly by all believers. That's the reason that we do it. We didn't just decide somewhere down through the centuries, "Oh, this would be a nice idea." Jesus Christ himself declared that this is what we should do. The Lord's Supper embodies within it Christ's claim to the implicit, exact obedience of all of his followers. And it reminds us of his lordship. So this supper brings us face to face with Christ, who says, "Do you call me Lord and ignore the things that I say? Do you do that?" So let me just go to a conclusion here. And that is, from everything that I have said, it's evident that the Lord's Supper is a visual presentation of some of the major Christian doctrines, biblical doctrines. It's presented visually so that we can regularly be reminded, be challenged, and encouraged regarding the truths we know with our minds and must surely be believed if we are to be a truly Christian. Number one, the incarnation. This is my body. This is my blood. The atonement. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you for the remission of your sins. We must personally accept Christ and the offer of his salvation. And when he says, "Take, eat," it means you. If you belong to me, you take and eat. This is my body broken for you. You drink all of it. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And it reminds us of the unity of the body of Christ. It's not just an individual act by individual believers. It's to be a mutual participation together as a whole body of Christ. So he says, when you come together, it says in Corinthians, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, he's emphasizing, you can't do this by yourself. And the Lordship of Christ, it reminds us that Christ is Lord over the believer. If we neglect the Lord's Supper, we declare our lawlessness and our rebellion against Christ, if we neglect it. If we partake in the Lord's Supper while denying his lordship in our lives, we're despising his broken body and his shed blood. There's a lot to be said about that. None of us is perfect, so we fail at times. We sin at times. And that's the reason I think that Paul said in Corinthians, when he talks about the Lord's Supper, but first, examine yourselves. So I want to give a little bit of time for that. And just mention a couple of other things while I'm doing it. That if you're not a believer, just let the elements pass when they come. If you accepted the Lord as your Savior and you've not been baptized, that you let it pass. But my strong encouragement to you is that if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, take that step. I understand there's a baptismal this afternoon. I think you're a little bit late for that one, maybe. But there should be one coming up again. Take that step of obedience. I'd like to give you a whole lesson on that sometime, but not right now.